Ray, would you stand up and take this all the way back to Elizabeth, who's sitting in the back of the class? Thank you. Yeah. We would never give Elizabeth a hard time, would we? No, we wouldn't. Okay. Yeah, that's right. When, particularly going to Davis and the Aggies and everything else, right? Yeah. Okay. Well, let's pray. Father, your word is so good because you are such a good God. And we thank you for the salvation you give to us. We ask our Lord that you would send your spirit to teach us. We want to know how your church should be run. We want to know more about your church because you have saved us and placed us into your church. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the fellowship we have, the encouragement we have, Lord, that people can help us live our lives better. We thank you that they do that. We thank you we can learn from each other. Talk about your word. Talk about your wonderful grace. Talk about the world that you have made. We thank you thus for the church, Father, all because you have saved us and you've seen our needs. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are talking about the church, and we are on the back side of the handout, so we're on page 15, and we are talking about, with some background, dealing with some topics that Witherell didn't deal with, and that's one of the advantages of looking at Waters' book, and that he's much broader in the purpose of the book. Witherell's book, remember, is just dealing with the issue of church government, and really just the whole issue of elders. Doesn't even really go into deacons or anything like that. And then Waters' book is much broader in its whole structure and framework. And we were talking about the issue right now of the church visible and invisible. So take out your copy of the Westminster Confession, if you would, please, chapter 25. And you say, well, John, I forgot to bring my copy of the Westminster Confession. So you get out the hymn book. It's in the back of the hymn book. Okay, so it's in the back of the hymn book, chapter 25 of the church. So, the first two paragraphs under chapter 25 on the church says, the Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that has been, are, and shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body of Christ, the fullness of him that fills all in all. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true faith, the true religion, and their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. That last statement may kind of rock you a little bit, particularly if you know some church history about the Roman Catholic Church, because that's what they say. If you're not a member of the Roman Church, you're not saved. Okay? So, I see some quizzical looks on your faces when you look at that. Wasn't this written by Presbyterians back in the 1600s? What are they saying here? Well, let's talk a little bit about the visible and invisible church. Okay? So, what is the defining characteristic of the invisible church? We have the invisible church. You can't see it. Is that what you're going to tell me? That was her? You are hanging around him too much, okay? Things rub off, right? You know, it'd be nice if it was, you know, kind of bi-directional, reciprocal, and things like that. Okay.
Not likely.
Not going to happen?
No.
Okay. What is the, that which the...
He used to be worse.
So he is growing in grace.
Yes, he is.
That's good. What is the definition or the characteristic that defines invisible church according to that? Election, very good. Okay, so that's what defines it as election. Okay. Now, election is the work of whom? God. So, in other words, God is the one that determines who's in the invisible church. How many of the elect are in the invisible church?
All
of them. What about the elect that aren't born yet?
All of them.
But what about the elect that are dead? They're all in the invisible church, right? So in other words, this is looking at the people of God from the perspective of God, those whom are elect. Okay, that's what defines it. Okay, so in the visible church, okay, what is the defining characteristic? Profession of faith. Or
children.
Their children, right? All those who profess the true religion and their children. Okay? So profession plus genealogy, shall we call it? Or just, we'll use the word children. Okay. So this is looking at it from whose perspective?
Ours.
Okay, so we can see those who profess the faith and those who do not. We can see those who are the children of those who profess the faith and those who are not. Okay, but we can't see this. Okay. Is it proper to say about somebody, well, let me back up. What's the mirror image of election? Reprobation, right? Reprobation is God choosing people not to be saved. Is it proper to say about some person over there, see this person over there, they're reprobate?
We have no idea.
Yeah, we have no idea. I know people that have said that. Now, how do you know that somebody is reprobate? Are you able to look in the eternal counsels of God? Okay, look at the Apostle Paul before he was saved. Okay, oops. He says about himself that he was the chief of sinners, right? Okay, but yet God chose him. Okay, so the defining characteristics are those. Now, is this one Catholic? Okay. Notice that the word is spelled how? C-A-T-H-O-L-I-C. Is that right? Catholic. Okay. Is this one Catholic? What does it say?
Yes.
Okay. What does the word Catholic mean?
Universal.
Okay. Was the invisible church around in the Old Covenant times?
Yes.
Okay. Was Abraham part of the invisible church?
Yes.
Was David part of the invisible church?
Yes.
Very good. Was Ishmael part of the invisible church?
Well, the Bible says no.
Well, so therefore he was not, right? Okay. Was the old covenant church, was there also a visible church?
Yes.
Sure, right? There were those who professed the true faith and their children. Was the old covenant church Catholic? No, it was not. Right? Look at the definition in the second paragraph. Right? What does it say? The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal, under the gospel. That's a historic term, right? That means the new covenant versus the old covenant. Not confined to one nation as before under the law. So in the old covenant, to be part of the visible church, you had to become part of Israel as a basic principle. How many exceptions to that can you think of? Okay, well, Rahab, but she became part of the visible church, right? She became part of Israel. Who else?
Ruth,
right? Okay, she was a Moabitess. Did she become part of Israel?
Yes.
Yeah, she married Boaz, right? Okay, who else?
Job,
very good. Before the time, right? So all of those that were before Abraham. Job was probably before Abraham, right? Okay, so that would assume, you know, Adam and Eve. Seth, Noah, okay, who else? Wasn't there a pagan that was a leper?
Naaman,
was that his name? Naaman, the leper? Okay, was he an Israelite? No. And did he then say, I'm changing my nationality or my allegiance and I'm going to be a naturalized citizen of Israel? No, he went back, didn't he? And he was a general, okay? What about Nebuchadnezzar? I think the Lord saved Nebuchadnezzar. Seems like it. He had a profession of faith, did he not? Okay, was he an Israelite? Probably not, huh? Okay, so there were a few that we think of, but by and large, this was limited to a geopolitical nation. In the New Covenant, it's not. Okay, now, why do we use lowercase c? Because we're trying to distinguish between what the word truly means, which is universal, and the Roman church. Okay? Did you know that there are other churches that have their name Catholic in it, but do not have the name Roman? There is, if I remember right, a Syrian Catholic and an Abyssinian Catholic church. They're related, somewhat to the Roman Church, but they are distinct denominations. Okay? So we use that lowercase. What else do we know about these? Well, let's look here. Okay? The Catholic or Universal Church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered under one, under Christ the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Okay. So the bride of Christ, in other words. And that's one of the terms we use for the church, right? The bride of Christ. Okay. And what else do we learn about the visible church? The visible church, which is also Catholic universal under the gospel, not confined in one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and their children in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Let's look at that last bit of description. Out of which there is no ordinary means of salvation. What does that mean?
Covenant.
What?
It has to do with the covenant.
Part of it, yes. What about the covenant?
The covenant of believers and the
seed. Okay. How many believers are not part of the visible church? Okay. Where's the gospel proclaimed? At the visible church, right? Okay. So, when it says, out of which there's no ordinary means of salvation, are there believers that are not part of the visible church?
Yes.
Sure, name me some. You all said yes, now name me some.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right. The thief on the cross.
Okay.
Arabs who might have heard the gospel over the radio.
Yeah, Muslims. Not just there. Yeah, Muslim.
Muslims.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Or anyone in the country that.
Yeah, where the gospel is not freely allowed, right? And there are people, you all know what MRF is, right? Middle East Reformed Fellowship, MERF. Okay. They proclaim the gospel in lots of different Arabic and other languages, shortwave going out all over that whole world, area of the world. Diane and I get a little monthly newsletter from them. And they're proclaiming the gospel, and people are getting saved. And there's nobody around them that's a believer. And the only gospel teaching they get is what they hear on the radio. And they say, please send me a Bible, or please send me information about Jesus. Okay, and when you look at that, what they say, it sounds what you and I would call, it's good Presbyterians, a credible profession of faith. But there they are in the middle of nowhere. Okay? So are they outside of the visible church? Sure, to some extent. Right? That's why it says there's no ordinary possibility. Okay, without. What about prisoners? Can God take prisoners? Yeah. That's really interesting. There is a group of prisoners back east in a prison in New Jersey that want to become a congregation of the Presbytery of New Jersey. Okay, they want to have their own elders. They want to be a congregation. That's kind of an unusual idea. Okay, not just getting there for fellowship, but be a true congregation in the Presbytery. It's going to be a little tough, seriously, I don't mean to be humorous, but to send representatives to Presbytery. Right, the ward lets them out for a day or two, okay. But they're saying we think that God says we should be part of a church. We realize we're going to be in this location for a long time. How can we be part of the church? Okay, there is a city in California called Calipatria. Am I saying it right? Okay, there's a prison there. Okay, and they are talking to OP ministers. How could we have a church? Interesting. Okay. So they don't want just some sort of fellowship, which is good, right? But they want to be a true church. What does that mean? Preaching the word, sacraments, discipline, all those kinds of things, right? They're serious about this is the way God says we should live as a group of his people. That's a tough one to try to figure out. Good one too, right? Let's kind of get outside the box a little bit. Now, why is this so important? This distinction. Now, I'm assuming we remember from last week, Romans Did we look at it in Romans? I don't remember. We did? Yes or no? Okay, I told you to look at it. Thank you, Cindy. And you all did your homework, right?
Always.
Good. Very good. So we're going to have a test? Okay, what are the two passages? Look at your notes. Okay, Romans 2. Okay. All right, so there you are in your notes right there. 2:25 and following, and Romans 9:1 and following. Okay. So, 2:25. Circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? But he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward of the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, in the spirit, not the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, this idea of circumcision from the heart, where does Paul get that language?
Jeremiah.
Old Testament. Is it in Jeremiah? I know it's in Deuteronomy. Moses uses that kind of language, right? Okay. What is Paul's point there? If you're part of the visible church, Old Testament language, those who have been circumcised, right? If you're part of the visible church, does that guarantee you that you're in the invisible church? No. That's what Paul's saying. In other words, do not be presumptive that just because you're in the visible church that you are saved. I still remember a sermon, a gutsy pastor preached it in a CRC church who said, God has no grandchildren. Make sure that Christ is your Savior. Okay? Don't just assume because your parents are saved that you are saved. Make sure Christ is your Savior. It's a good message to hear. Okay? Just because you're in the visible church doesn't mean you're part of the invisible church. To use the language of 2 Peter, make your calling and election sure. Okay? What's the language of 2 Corinthians? You all remember that one? It's a tough one. Test yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, I think it is. Test yourself to see if you are of the faith. A lot of people don't like to do that. Presumptive regeneration is such a nice sounding doctrine. It's so dangerous. It is so dangerous, presumptive regeneration. In my opinion, now this is me and I'm speculating here, I'm going to get controversial, Mr. Plebiak. A lot of people have ended up in hell because of the doctrine of presumptive regeneration. When they're not told, make sure Christ is your Savior. Let's go over to Romans chapter 9. I tell the truth in Christ, verse 1 of Romans 9. I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing with witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. I still cannot grasp that concept. I love these people over here so much that I wish I could go to hell and they could go to heaven. I don't have that kind of love. Who are Israelites, to whom are pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, all those Old Testament ideas. Services of God is probably a reference to the Old Testament sacrifices. Okay, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came and is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. Now he's going to start talking about this visible, invisible. He's talked about the blessings of the Old Covenant people. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Now, who is the Israel that they are of? What's his name? Jacob, right? Okay. So let's do a little bit of genealogy here. Okay. So we have Abraham, right? Who are Abraham's sons? So we have Isaac and Ishmael. Okay. Who are Isaac's sons?
Esau and Jacob.
Right. Jacob and Esau, right? Okay. What was Jacob's other name? Israel, right? Now, how many of the children of Israel are of Israel physically? 100%, right? 100%, okay? Yeah, okay. So when Paul says not all of Israel is of Israel, what is he saying? He's saying if they don't have the faith that Israel had, meaning Jacob, they're not of Israel. They're not part of the true Israel. There's that kind of a concept. Let's go on. Verse 6 again. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, but they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of the promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, where's that quote? This time I shall come, and Sarah shall have a son. What's that from? Who's the I? I will come. God. When is that given? The year before Isaac was born. Remember when the three men came, they leave, and they come and they talk to Isaac, or to Abraham, rather, and there's Sarah listening over on the edge of the tent, and she's told, in a year, this is the quote, for a year from now, Sarah will have a son. And what does she do? She laughs. And how does she address Abraham? My Lord. Could it be that my Lord? Okay, that's where Peter, out of 1 Peter chapter 3, says Sarah called her husband Lord. Okay, that's what Peter's referring to, 1 Peter 3. Okay, how can I have a child? And she laughs. And God says, I'm going to give you a little reminder. Every time you call your child, you are going to say laughter, because that's what Isaac means, laughter. Okay. Now, we have some names usually that are names that have meanings, but we don't think too much about them. Anybody got a child named Joseph? What does Joseph mean? It's the participle of the verb to add. It means adding. Now, when you call Joseph, do you say, hey, adding, come here? It doesn't even occur to you, right? You say, hey, Joe, come here. Right? Right? Okay. But we don't think of it. But sometimes we have names that are actually attributes that we think of. Anybody know anybody named Joy? Okay. Or how about Prudence? Okay. Most people who are called Prudence would rather be called Trudy or something like that. Okay. But Prudence is an interesting name. Ever heard of anybody named Charity? Okay. So some of these are attributes, right? I know somebody who, a young lady, well, she's my age, okay, whose name is Gay. That was a fairly common name. Now the word gay has the whole implication, you know somebody, yeah, whole implication of homosexual, but back then it meant happy, right? So, but when you call somebody Joy or Prudence or you know, Gay meaning happy or something, you don't think of all of that, right? I think probably Sarah did. Hey, laughter. And that's what this is talking about. Right? I laughed, and I'm sure they had an interesting time. Mom, why did you name me Laughter? Well, let me tell you a story. Right? So, that's no back here. God is the one who said, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not this, not only this, but when Rebecca, who had conceived by one man, now who is Rebecca? She sits back there. Huh? Okay, not this Rebecca. Who is Rebecca here? She's the wife of Isaac, right? And she has some sons, Jacob and Esau, right?
Nope, yeah.
These two guys right here, weren't they twins? Yeah, who was born first? Esau. Who had the birthright? The firstborn. Remember the right of primogeniture? You all know what the right of primogeniture is? Any firstborns here? Anybody a firstborn? One there, right here? Okay, what's the right of primogeniture? Double portion. How many kids are in your family? Let's say there are three kids. What your parents are supposed to do is divide the inheritance by n plus 1. So they divide the inheritance into four pieces. Child number one gets two pieces. Primogeniture. Okay? The other two get one piece. Okay? Why? Because in the old age, child number one had to take care of mom and dad. Okay, but that's the right of primogeniture. Who has the right of primogeniture here? Did he give up that birthright? You remember the birthright for the bowl of pottage, right? The soup, the lentil soup or whatever it was? That's what he gave up, the right of primogeniture. Okay, so let's go back here. And not only this, but when Rebekah had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not yet born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election... Boy, what is the defining characteristic of the invisible church? Election. Okay. The purpose of God according to election might stand not of works, but of him who calls, it is said, the older shall serve the younger. What? Everything is reversed. The older shall serve the younger. And it is written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Which, by the way, is a quote from the prophets. That's not a quote back from Genesis. Okay. So the point of all of this is what? Not all Israel is of Israel. God is the one that chooses who is the true Israel, the spiritual Israel. That's what it's saying. And the basis is election. It is God who says from beginning to end. It is God who says who's in the invisible church and who's in the visible church. Now, how many of the invisible church should be in the visible? 100%, right? So we use an analogy of the Venn diagrams, right? You know, not like that. Really what it should be is, right? And it's about like this. Okay, it's not really necessarily, okay? But they overlap a lot. And the area in the middle where they overlap is quite large. Questions about the visible and the invisible church. It's fundamental to your whole understanding of how God works in the gospel. Fundamental to have these kinds of discussions with your kids. Okay? Okay? Still remember, I had a discussion with Andy. Andy, I had a job where I drive around and Andy was with me. And I said, hey, Andy, he's 4 years old, right? Hey, Andy, is Jesus your Savior? And he says to me, yes, Dad, is he yours? So well, I thought that's kind of cute. Yeah. Sounds like Andy, huh? Yeah. Les, did you have a question?
Just the point the author was making in the book about the numbers of the visible and invisible church.
Mm-hmm.
The visible church numbers change constantly, but the invisible church number will never change.
That's a good point. I'm glad you brought that up. Okay, remember that? We should put that as another attribute under here. So the number is constant, right? Wrong brown. Yeah. Why does this never go up? I mean, people are saved every day. Why does this never go up? Right. From right. Exactly. Okay. Now, what about over here? Is the number constant? No, it goes up and down. Okay, so it's not constant. Maybe you want to say variable. It varies. Okay, so it goes up and down. Okay, good point. Any other thoughts or questions? Yeah, it's Troy.
You already mentioned this, John. Would you say that invisible church and book of life are synonymous?
Sure. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, everybody who's in the invisible church is written in the book of life. Everybody who's in the book of life is written in the invisible church. Mm-hmm. Other questions? Yes.
God had elected.
Mm-hmm.
And he elected those that are not his.
Right.
How does that justify where the term comes in? I want none not to be saved. It's a term along that line. Can we refer to the exact scripture?
I don't know. No. Give me the verse and we can talk.
There we go. He desires all men to be saved.
Okay, it's 2 Peter chapter 3.
Okay.
Okay.
So how,
okay.
If he elected everything in the beginning, those that are and those that are not, then how can
okay.
he desire those that
then... Let me, okay. That's an interesting quote. And if we look at the context of the quote, let's get the exact word. 2 Peter 3, is it 5 or 7? No. Yeah, it's verse 9. Is that right? Mm-hmm. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 9. 2 Peter 3:9. Okay? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? Now, notice, first of all, there's a textual variant. The us, sometimes, some of the texts had the word you. Not a big difference, okay? Us or you. Now, the answer here is, do what? What is your first rule of hermeneutics? Context. Don't rip it out of its context, right? So, what's going on in this passage in 2 Peter? Peter is talking about the judgment of God that took place in Noah's time. There will be a judgment that's going to come. Okay? Mm-hmm. Right? But beloved, look at verse 8. Do not forget this one thing, that the Lord counts one day as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. That, by the way, is an Old Testament reference also. Okay? Does that mean the world was made in 6,000 years ago? I mean, I've heard people tell me that. 6 days in Genesis, therefore the world is 6,000 years old. No. That's not how you want to read God's word. Okay? But let's go. What's the point is, you know, God's never late. Some of us are on time, some of us are late, some of us are early. God's always on time. None of this waiting for Godot stuff when it comes to the Lord, right? Right? We agree? Okay. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Did God make a promise and he'll get around to it someday? No, that's not it. As some count slackness, but as long-suffering toward either you or us, let's say us just for now, long-suffering towards us. What does that mean? God's patient with us. Now, who's the us? People Peter's writing to, huh? Yeah. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who is the any referred to? Any of us. This is not a general statement about everybody, but it's about the church. God doesn't want any of the church to perish, but he wants all the church to come to repentance. I think that's what it's saying. Hmm? Any other questions? Yes. Sure. If you're talking to somebody and they're not saved, how do you know that they're in the invisible church, to use the language? How do you know that they're elect?
You don't.
So do you say to them, if you are elect and if you trust in Christ, you'll end up in heaven? Is that what you say?
No.
What do you say?
Repent and believe.
Because I know that if you repent and believe, you are elect and you will end up in heaven, right? Can you look at God's counsel? No. Okay? So, yes, you talk to people about the gospel. One last thing. Let's go off on a little bit of a side tangent. Now I'm going to get really controversial. Ready? Mr. Plevyak, I'm standing over here because you, if I get controversial.
Well, you said you got controversial on the last one. She said she didn't see it.
She didn't see it? Oh, okay.
So give it your best shot.
Okay. Can you know if you're elect?
Yes.
I've had people, professors at seminary, say you cannot know if you're elect. Because what that means is you are looking into the eternal counsel of God.
Well, depending on what religion you are.
He was a Christian.
Well, if you're a Catholic, you don't know if you're elect.
No, he was a Christian. He's a Protestant. Okay? I think he's wrong. Yeah.
It makes me think of him, blessed
assurance. Exactly. Yes. Can we have assurance? Is there anything as assurance? Is your assurance based on you or is it based on God? I hope it's based on God. Okay? So therefore you can have assurance that I'm part of the invisible church, that I'm elect. Look at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul says to them, knowing your election. Now, did Paul have insight into their God's eternal counsel? I don't think so. Paul could say, because you turn from worshiping idols to worshiping the true God. I've seen the fruit of the gospel in your life, Paul is saying. Right? Therefore, I know you're elect. I think that's what Paul's saying. So you can know that you're elect. Dear people, take comfort in that. When times get rough, and times do get rough, take comfort in that that God chose you. Yeah, Herman.
I have an 86-year-old brother who used to go in his younger years
during evangelizing, during faith. Now he has said everything farewell, and he's total.
He's denied the gospel.
So how do we reconcile these things?
First of all, maybe he is elect. Maybe he'll come back. I don't know. But if you're asking me how do I reconcile what he's doing, I would say right now he's denied the gospel. I can't say anything more. He no longer has a credible profession. I know a very wise woman. Okay, I know nothing about your brother, okay? So let me just speak in broad generalities. But when somebody who has a profession of faith and then turns away, she asks one question. And one question only. What's her name? Did you get my point? Denying the gospel because of a woman. He's interested in a woman that's an unbeliever. I don't know anything about your brothers. I'm just speaking in broad generalities. Okay? I know situations after situation after situation like that. Person denies the gospel because this person is interested in a woman who's not a believer. And so this person just asks one question. What's her name? Okay. Yes, a question over here. Yeah, Milton.
One of the things that gets confusing with me in terms of people is that if people do something that they know is contrary to the Word of God, and they persist in doing that contrariness, how can they claim to be of the visible church even though they're out and amongst the visible church?
They make mistakes. Couple reasons. Let me ask the same question that Eric White asked a few weeks ago. John, this church government stuff, you know, from Witherell is so obvious. Why isn't everybody a Presbyterian? Because not everybody, you know, gets into those areas, or is that serious about the Word of God? Or, you know, not to pat ourselves on the back, if we're serious about the Word of God, and if we really are Calvinists, we know that's from the Holy Spirit, right? Okay. So I would say they're either deluded, or they don't know their Bibles very well, or they're unregenerate and they're lying to themselves. I mean, I can't read their heart. It can be any of those. Right? Yeah, Troy?
We don't know how long, say, David was unrepentant before Nathan confronted
them. Yeah.
Part of the visible church, probably.
Was David part of the visible church during that time? Sure. Did he profess the faith? Sure he did, right?
He could have suffered with that temptation his whole life.
Yeah.
He saw a beautiful woman, he ended up taking every thought captive.
Yeah, and he had a number of wives. Yeah. And if you look at them, seriously, a number of those wives were other men's wives first.
That's what I'm saying. Yeah. And yet he was...
Yes. So, it's possible. I mean, how long was between the time he had sex with Bathsheba till the time Nathan came and the baby died? We don't know, but at least 9 months, right? The baby was how old? We don't know. I picture a baby, you know, a few months old at most. Okay. Ballpark a year? Ballpark number? Yeah, James.
I was going to say, you know, that oftentimes we're blinded.
I know a very wise elder who, in the middle of a heated discussion over a number of weeks, he said, you know, guys, we're all really good at confessing the other guy's sin. Right? Truly, you're right. I'm really good at seeing his sin. I'm not so good at seeing my own. Yeah.
I remember looking through, you know, And as you do, you read through it and you go, man, my pastor has been telling me the same thing in almost every session for 5 years, and I just couldn't get it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's like the same kind of issue.
Yeah.
And then one day God is gracious enough to help us to grow.
Yeah, and he opens our minds and our hearts.
You know, so.
Yeah.
And yet, still,
Yep. Sure. Okay, let's move on. I'm assuming all your questions are answered? Okay, let's move on to what about church membership? And Waters has 6 points about why is church membership important. Do you remember those terms that T. David Gordon used at the very beginning, in his foreword? In a narcissistic, egalitarian, pluralistic, and voluntaristic American culture, Waters' careful discussion of the way the risen Christ rules his church may seem as peculiar as my Greek lectures, but it's precisely what we need. Now, the reason I say that is one of the most peculiar thoughts out there these days is the concept of church membership. There are groups of believers whom we might call a church kind of loosely who openly brag that A, they have no members, and B, they're not a church. Okay? And you know what I want to say? You're right. Okay? Okay? That's not meant to be frivolous. What's one of the signs of the true church? Remember the three? Faithful preaching of the word, proper administration of the sacraments, faithful discipline or proper discipline of their members. And they have no discipline because they have no members, and they're glad for that. That's not the way God wants his church run. So what's this big deal about membership? You know, we Presbyterians make a big deal about that credible profession. We parade you up here in front of people, ask you these questions, you know, baptize you if you haven't been baptized, baptize your kids, you know. Diane and I just got this flyer in the mail, you know. Take this cruise, you know, cruises. This is not to Alaska. This is not to the Caribbean, to the Panama Canal. This is a Holy Land cruise. Now, I keep thinking, there aren't a whole lot of places in the Holy Land or on the ocean. Okay, but that's what it is. And by the way, if you want, you can even be baptized in the Jordan River. There they are. Picture these people with all their white robes on, like choir robes, sort of. There they are. Is it more holy to be baptized in the Jordan River than to be baptized up front? If you've been baptized up front, should you be baptized again in the Jordan River? Remember, Scripture says there is one Lord, one faith. What's next?
One baptism.
Okay? You should not deny the validity of your baptism to go back there and to be baptized in the Jordan River, because that's what you are. Further, baptism is a sacrament for the church. There is no church there. There's no the group of churches, remember, is not plural for Christian. There's a group of Christians, yes, but they're not a church. There's no oversight, none of those kinds of things. It's just people on a tour, on a cruise. So what's this big deal about church membership? Well, Waters has 6 ideas. They begin on page 17. Let's look through those just quickly. Number one, he says the Great Commission is given to the church. And if you look in the book of Acts, as the Great Commission is being fulfilled in the book of Acts, maybe we should use modern language, as the Great Commission is being implemented. Let's use that kind of language. That's what we use at work all the time. You know, you implement the software. Okay. As the Great Commission is being implemented, what's going on? People are joining the church. They get saved and they join the church. How many people in the book of Acts get saved and do not join the church? Zero. Right? They all do. Well, that's one of his points. You see how Jesus is fulfilling his commission. Number two, there are commands in the New Testament that assume church membership. And he's got some examples. 1 Thessalonians 5 is a very interesting one related to this. Because the idea of those who are leaders over you. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Okay.
It's right here. He quoted it right in his own book.
Yeah, it's quoted in the book. Yeah, okay. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them highly in love for the work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. How are they over you in the Lord? If somebody's over you in the Lord, there's some sort of governing structure. The very term implies some sort of governing authority relationship. That's what he's saying there. Okay. Next one. Jesus teaching about church discipline in Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, what is the final step of church discipline?
Tell it to the church.
Tell it to the church. Okay, tell it to the church. And what does the church do? They treat this person like what? Okay, unbeliever, a publican and an unbeliever. What does that mean? What do you do for publicans and unbelievers? Hopefully you preach the gospel and pray for them, right? But they're not part of the church anymore. Okay. The Lord's Supper, this is fourth, and assumes the existence of membership in 1 Corinthians 11. If you conduct the Lord's Supper, you're having communion, not just with God, but communion with one another. And the whole concept that Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians, notice if you look at that passage, he says, you gather together as the church. Okay. One of my favorite passages in Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, is the church causes the growth of the body. How many of you here have had 8th grade English? Everybody had 8th grade? Oh, come on, seriously. One of the things I learned in 8th grade English, I hope you did too, is diagramming sentences. Subjects of verbs and objects of verbs and the verb, and so, you know, all that. Yeah, I had problems. Okay. Jeff says it was his favorite part of the class. You liked it too? See, some people liked it. Okay, look at that sentence. Causing the growth of the church. What's the subject of the verb? The church causes the growth of the church. Now you say, wait a minute, John, you are really an Arminian now, because God has nothing to do with the growth. Of course God has something to do with the growth of the church. But the subject of the verb is the church doing it. One another. We're helping one another. And that whole context only fits, the verse only fits as if you have a church. You have some sort of organized society, some sort of body like that. And finally, number six, the elders have a responsibility and will have to give an account to God. Now, we're going to have a session meeting in a few minutes. That's the plan. Okay? That should weigh heavily on us, don't you think? Because the Lord God, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is going to have a discussion with each of us and say, there are some sheep there. How'd you do? Give me an account. How you did. And it says, make sure they can do that with joy in their heart. If there's no accountability relationship, I can't give an account of you. Right? There has to be some sort of accountability. And by the way, 20 years ago, everybody was talking about accountability. It's so great until somebody was held accountable. And what happens when somebody's held accountable? There's discipline. And then what happens? They leave. Now, I remember one guy who left who was lecturing us on Presbyterian government 5 minutes, 10 minutes before he walked out the door. I thought that was really interesting. That's kind of paradoxical, you know, trying to tell us how to be Presbyterians as he's heading to the door. It's not an exaggeration. That I am not exaggerating. I was there at the meeting. Okay? So, the point of all of this, read Waters' arguments if you haven't yet. They're very interesting. They're very good. Because Waters says, if you're looking for a verse that says, you shall be a member of a church, if you're looking for that, is that the kind of hermeneutic that you have and you only have that, you're not going to find it. It doesn't exist. But that's not the way the Bible does its own hermeneutics. It looks at things and makes conclusions. And looks at things and makes applications. And if we're going to be held accountable, there's got to be an accountable relationship. Can't be. Okay? Okay, your homework for next week. Start on chapter 2. That's where we're going. Now, let me back up. I'm sorry. I'm going to take the time. I'm going to do it. The rest of chapter 1 deals with who's in the visible church. And the vast majority of it is why children should be in the visible church. You guys want to cover that, or are you all convinced of that already? You know, the whole issue of children in the covenant, the validity of infant baptism and all that. Figure all that, or you want, yeah, John, I want a review. I got one opinion. Wait a minute, give me some more opinions. Anybody else got an opinion on that topic? I got a review. No. You want to do that? Okay, read it. Then read chapter 1. Read the balance of chapter 1. And we'll jump into why children are part of the covenant. In other words, we're asking this question right here. In the visible church, why is it not only those who profess the faith, but why is it their children? Okay, yeah, Troy?
I guess a related subject might be a communion.
Yeah, Waters does that a little bit, just kind of in a footnote, not much. I mean, we could talk about paid communion if there's a real interest in it. Okay? It won't surprise you. I'm opinionated about paid communion. Okay? No surprise, huh? Okay? I don't like the idea. Okay? Yeah, let's not talk about it now. Okay? Yeah, we're out of time. Yeah, okay. Yeah, maybe we'll go into that. Father, we thank you that you have made us part of your church. We thank you, our Father, that we can look at your church. We praise you for the body you have made us part of, both here, in the OPC, the church at large. Lord, we thank you all the more for making us part of the invisible church, that you have saved us. You planned it, Lord, all along. What a wonderful plan you had. You saved us. We're going to have heaven forever with you. We're going to be the bride of Christ forever. We will sing your praises and enjoy you forever. What a great thing you have done for us. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.